I don't have my order of worship, but is it my turn? Am I up? You know, that's a great, that is a great advertisement for the things that we, that sometimes we might think are, and this is in no way, let me preface this, this is in no way a dig on my brother Dan, who does a marvelous job, and as Dick does, and as others in leading our worship, and I could not do what they do. So in no way is this a dig on Dan at all, but you know, a lot of times we have those little things that we think, well, you know, I got it under control. I know what I'm doing. I don't, and there's those little things that we might not pay much attention to, but that just shows you that the work that Gail does during the week to put together that order of worship, it's important stuff. Because if it weren't for that, we wouldn't know what we're doing. And so we, you know, just, sometimes I know that maybe you think that that bulletin, it just sort of gets laid on the chair and then thrown away, and nobody pays attention to it, but it is important, and it's those times like that where we realize, you know what, good thing we're putting that together every week, and Miss Gail does a lot of fretting over that and making sure that it's done right, and it shows that it's important. Well, this morning, as we go through the idea, and I've really just been trying to pursue the idea of being all that God wants us to be and having the life that God wants us to have and being the people that that God wants us to be. And so often we can get caught up in just really settling for where we are and settling for the experiences that we have, and we just think, well, this is how it is, and this is how it's going to be, and it's not going to get any better than it is right now. And we just sort of settle into a rut, and we sort of settle into the status quo, and we really stop striving to be the Christian that God has called us to be, and we really stop striving to have this powerful, miraculous spiritual life that we read about. And I've said this before, and I will continue to say it. As I read this book and I read the accounts of the life of the men and the women who were passionate Christ followers, I read about an adventure that they had. I read about a faith that truly does move mountains. I read about a faith that sends men and women across the globe to proclaim the goodness of our God. And so often in my life, what I read about is largely absent. And I'm discouraged so much that the faith I read about and the adventure that I read about and the life that I read about is not the life that I'm living. And not too long ago, I guess it was a few years ago, I decided, no more. No more am I going to be content to read about the accounts of life of men and women who are passionately following Christ and passionately pursuing our Father, regardless of the cost. And no more was I going to read about experiences that I was not having. And it's changed the way that I approach my relationship with God, and I'm no longer content to settle. I'm no longer content to settle with, well, I know that I'm saved and that's all that matters. And so I just, you know, kind of muddle along being saved, knowing that one day I'll see the Lord in heaven, and that's all it's about. It's about excitement and spirituality and triumph and victory and adventure here. And there's a way to have that. And so over the last few weeks, we've talked about, you know, controlling our mind and not allowing the world to just beat us down and not allowing Satan to allow us to make us think that we just have these humdrum, you know, lives, and we take control of our thinking. And we think positive thoughts, and we think spiritual thoughts, and we don't think negative and defeated and corrupted. And we've talked about other things, and the week before last, we talked about reading great books and how they stretch our minds. And this morning, I have a title of the sermon that, you know, we're going to talk about the fact that that you are who you are, and you experience the things you do largely because of the people you choose to be around. Now, as I went along this week and I chewed on that and I thought, well, that's really not such a catchy title, is it? It doesn't just sort of roll off the lips. I mean, it's hard to even read. You know, you are who you are, and you experience the things you do largely because of the people you choose to be around. That wouldn't really even fit on a big book, much less a... And so I just really came up with the importance of great people. How's that? Does that maybe get down to the nitty-gritty of it? Just, you know, as we go through this life, the people that we are around, the people that we choose to surround ourselves with, and the people that we pursue is huge. Going back to the first title, and you don't have to do that. We've been giving Troy fits already this morning. But, you know, if you think about it, who we are and what we experience and the things that, you know, the adventure or lack of that is this life is largely due to who it is that we surround ourselves with, who we allow to influence us. And this morning, I will look at the importance of great people, because if we want to be great Christians, if we want to be great, exciting, victorious Christians, then we need to pursue great Christians. We need to be around people who have a mind that we want to emulate. We need to, if we want to have a great relationship with God, if that is at all important. And before I go any further, ask yourself that question. Is that the most important thing in my life, to be in a relationship with God so profound that it changes everything about me? It defines who I am and what I say and where I go. Is that what you want out of life? Or do you want out of life a vast fortune or fame and popularity, status in this world? Or do you want that relationship with God to be the most important thing? If that's what we want, if we want to be great Christians, we have to pursue great Christians. We have to be around other people who are pursuing that kind of a relationship. And that's biblical. Who we're around is important. It's biblical. In Proverbs 13 and 20, we read that he who walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools... And that word fools there means sinners, mockers of God, those who are relationship with God is not the first and foremost thing in their life. Those who would mock a relationship with God, if we want to be a companion of those, then we will suffer harm. If you look around the circumstances of your life, it's probably largely due to who you choose to associate with. Not only is it biblical in Proverbs, but in 1 Corinthians 15 and 33. Here is a passage that I can quote. I ought to have it on a t-shirt, because let me tell you something. My mother said this to me all the time. She quoted, this is by far the most quoted scripture in our house growing up. And it was largely given to me in a revelation outside of the principal's office in grade school and middle school. Because when I went to a private Christian school growing up, it was Jefferson Christian Academy in Jefferson County and right outside Birmingham. And it was a small school. It was a struggling Christian school. And everybody knew everybody. And if I got in trouble, my mom usually knew I was on my way to the principal's office before I got there. And, you know, we had one of those things. In those days, you could, man, I'm getting old because I just used the term in those days, you know. Back in them days, but in those days, we got whoopings at school. And, you know, teenagers now, they're like, what? We got whipped, paddled, whooped at school. And the rule was, if you got whooped at school, well, then you got one at home. And the thing about it is all my mom's friends knew me and knew all my friends, and they knew everything that happened at that school. And I would get, I mean, and my mom, my friends' moms would give me spankings. I mean, they'd see me at the bus stop and I heard what you did. I mean, it's bad company corrupts good character. And my mom, bless her heart, she would always tell me that as if it were the friends of mine that were dragging me down. The problem is that my friends' parents were telling them the exact same thing. Don't you hang out with that Shane boy, because bad company, you know what happens. But it's biblical. If we are around bad company, no matter how much we try, no matter how much we want to, we will find ourselves being corrupted. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, we read, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And growing up and even in my adulthood, I've heard this passage and it's always talking about marriage, but it's not. It's not just, it isn't just talking about, you know, it's important who you marry. It's important who you with. I mean, that's the case, but it's talking about the relationships that we have. The relationships that we have in this world are important because it goes on, the scripture goes on to say that what is light have in common with the darkness? What is, what is corruption have in common with the truth? And so as we seek relationships with people in this world, it's important for us to understand that who they are is more likely who we will become. And I have just two main points that I want to bring up this morning. As we talk about the importance of pursuing great people, as we talk about if we want to live the life that God has planned for us. And I want you to write that down before we go on to the next thing. I want you to write that on the sermon notes or whatever you in your Bible. Write that down in the form of a question. Do I want to live the life God has planned for me? Do I want to live the life that God has ordained for me? Do I want to live the life that He has in mind? I mean, because that makes a great point on a PowerPoint for a sermon, but if it's not the truth, if it's not who we are inside, if it's not the driving force of our life, then I'm going to talk for the next 10 minutes and none of it's going to matter if that's not the truth for our life. If that's not what we want. But if we want to live the life God has planned for us, we must pursue great people. Brother, please tell me that's for me. Oh, you are the man. I don't know what happened to Lily. She left. I was hoping that was what it was, but hogs must have ate her. Thank you. If we want to live that life, we must pursue great people. Look at the lives of great people in Scripture. Look at the accomplishments of wonderful, God-fearing, Christ-passionate Christ followers. Moses and Joshua in Exodus 33 and 11. Joshua is going to be the leader of God's people. He is the one who is going to take God's people into the promised land. He knows there is a plan for his life. He knows there is a purpose for his life. And in Exodus 33 and 11, it talks about when the Spirit of God would descend upon the tent of meeting, that Moses would go in there and all the people would stay in the camp. And then it talks about when Moses would leave, he would go and give them a revelation that God had given him. But Joshua remained in the tent. You know, it talks about a lot about Joshua that he wanted to be close to the Lord. He wanted to, Everett already got me one, sweetheart. Thank you. She has no idea. I'm even talking to her. Joshua wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. He wanted to be in that tent when the Lord descended upon it. But you know what it says about Joshua? That wherever Moses was going, he was going to be there. He was going to be in a relationship with this great leader. He knew what his purpose was. He knew that God had a plan for him. He knew that it was big. And he knew that he had to learn from and associate himself with big, giant, spiritual people. Excuse me one second. I'm going to have to just hold this. David and Solomon, Proverbs 4, 3 through 6. What's Solomon known for? When he took the throne of Israel, what was he known for? You get to talk back this time. Wisdom. Why was he known for wisdom? Because he prayed for it, right? You know why he prayed for wisdom? Do you ever notice this? In Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 3 through 6, this is Solomon writing. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and only a child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom because she'll protect you. Love her. And she will watch over you. You know why Solomon prayed the most famous prayer? And when God comes before him and says, whatever you want, you know why he says wisdom? Because a great man, who he chose to listen to and to pursue and to grab onto his words. A great man of God told him to do that. It was no great epiphany at the moment. It wasn't that, you know, Solomon, the Lord comes to him and Solomon makes this snap judgment, says, you know, like you're on some game show and you know, the top five answers on the board, which one are you going to pick? And at the last second, he says, ah, wisdom. He had learned this from little bitty. He pursued the teaching of a great man. He didn't listen later on in his life to others who would lead him astray. He held on to that teaching. Paul and Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 11, we have an example of Paul saying, he's sending Timothy, and he says of any, you know, and he's encouraging him in his ministry, and he says of anyone, Timothy will know what I've been through. Timothy would understand the trials and the persecutions and the elation of the gospel and all of this good thing. And you know why Timothy knew so much about Paul? Because he pursued a relationship with this great man of faith, with this great kingdom, kingdom person. He didn't just choose to be around anybody. He was with Paul. He was with somebody who was pursuing what it was that he wanted to pursue. He can't escape the greatness, the importance of great people. God has ordained the relationships that we have. God has ordained them as the primary medium for learning. If you look at Jesus and the apostles, if you look at Mark chapter 3, 7 through 13, this is a great example of the mission being given to the apostles. And what happens in verse 13 of Mark chapter 3 is that Jesus sends out the 12. He sends them out. He names them. You know, this is, you know, Matthew and the rest of the apostles and all the, you know, and but what you don't see in the verses preceding that is that there is a vast group of disciples. I mean, there's a lot of people there. There's a lot of disciples, but only 12 apostles who would share in his ministry, who would come and be with him. The scripture says there in verse 13 that these are the men who Jesus chose to be with him. The same word that he later says in Luke chapter 9, if anyone would come after me, he must first deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. To be, and that word there is to be with me. Jesus understands the importance of the relationship, of the importance of pursuing great people. And if we want to live the life God has planned for us, the second thing is we need to be thinking about your own Mount Rushmore. When you think about Mount Rushmore, what do you think about? Presidents. You think about, you know, four very famous presidents. These are men who the sculptor and all people who have looked at it since then have considered to be foundational in building this great country that we have the privilege of living in. Who do you consider is foundational in your spirituality? Who would be, if you were immortalizing people in your life and through your life, who is being carved on the mountain that is your life that people for all of history will say, these are the people, the men and the women, as it were, these are the people who built this, not a nation, but a life and a legacy. Who is it in your life it's made you who you are? You think about who is it that's being immortalized in and through your life. You know, when your kids think back on growing up and they think about those people who were always around, those friends of yours that just seem to be at every family or friend function, that just spent holidays or vacations, who were they? Were they business associates? Or are they, you know, who the people now that you're just around all the time, are they just good friends? Are they good people? Or is their primary goal in life to grow spiritually closer to God and to take you with them? Or do you choose to have people around that are thinking the same things that you're thinking and they're trying to get closer to God so you're taking them with you? Who is it that's foundational? Who is it that's historical in your life that you choose to surround yourselves with? Like I said, are they business associates? Are they just good friends? Are they spiritual people who support you spiritually? You think about the Mount Rushmore of Scripture. You think about Paul, the mentor. Who is it that's mentoring you in this life, in this spiritual walk that we're on? You think about Timothy, someone that you are mentoring. You see, there's aspects of this monument that we need to think about. We need to think about the people who are pouring the Word of God into us. And then we think about the people that we are pouring the Word of God back into, that we're planting the seed and sending them out, that we are encouraging to be Christ followers and kingdom citizens. And then you've got the Barnabases, those who are, or the Barnabai, what would that be? The Barnabases, those who are close friends and encouragers. You know, Acts chapter 11, 22 through 24, talk about what an encouragement this young man was. You know, his name wasn't even Barnabas. You know what his name was? His name was Joseph. Read earlier in Acts and you find out the guy's name was Joseph. Barnabas is kind of like a nickname, I guess, because it means son of encouragement. This is a guy who is just great to have around. He's always encouraging those that he's around in the Lord. He's always bringing, the Bible says in Acts 11, that he's full of the Holy Spirit. Are those the kind of people that we choose to be around? Those close friends and encouragers that are so full of God. So full of the spirituality that God offers that is unmistakable. You know, I have a spiritual Mount Rushmore. And you know, I think about the men and the women who have shaped the life that I'm living, and I think about and I draw from their experience and from their discipling and mentoring. I mean, I think about men like Jerry Jones and Marvin Phillips. I think about Dr. Frank Sutton in our fellowship. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't, but these are great theologians of our fellowship. And I think about being able to call them up or sit at their feet and listen to what they have to say and all of the wisdom that they pass down. But it's men like Jerome Williams who are on my Mount Rushmore. You'll get to hear his story on our Friends Day because he's going to be here to lead us in worship. And he's a guy with an amazing talent. He's produced records and careers with the likes of Acapella and Keith Lancaster and Free Indeed and other singing groups within our fellowship. But it's not for those reasons. It's because when you hear his story of substance abuse and a failed marriage and of just a ministry that is wrecked because of his flesh. And he go to his website. He's open and honest about it. He says, look, this is what I've been through. And he'll probably tell us all about it because it's such an amazing story about someone pursuing God who stumbles in the flesh, but then gets right back up. And God chooses by his sovereignty and his providence to pick him up and dust him off and set him right back in the pulpit and before his people, leading them in true and fervent worship. And Jerome will tell you that those who called him on the carpet, those who brought to him their disappointment about things that were wrecking his ministry, it was easy to be bitter. It was easy to resist that. And as he's counseled me through issues that I've had and through dealing with people that bring to you things that you need to work on in your life, because that's not always easy. But you know what Jerome would tell me? He would say, I'll invite them to my party and I'll put their name on my cake. What an attitude. What a Christ following, God glorifying man. Because it's not about him anymore. It's all about God. It's all about the grace that he lavishes upon each one of us. I have women like Christiana Horn on my Mount Rushmore. A lady that unknown to anyone except for her friends and family in O'Fallon, but a theologian, a woman who is uncompromising in her pursuit of God and His Word. And when she calls me or she emails me, you know what she doesn't ask? She doesn't ask, how's the family? Not because she doesn't care. She doesn't ask me, how's your health, or how are the kids, or what's going on with this or that. It's not because she doesn't care, but you know what she asks me? She says, Shane, how's your prayer life? How have you been on your knees begging and pleading with God that you should know more of Him? And when I see her name pop up on my email inbox,
I kind of have to close my door and pray and open it because I know what I'm about to read is going to be some of the most challenging spiritual insight that I've read that week. You know, she is a woman who cuts across the grain of our culture. Is not consumed with the current of popularity, but a spiritual giant that I choose to be around and to talk to. Because I want men and women like that shaping my life. I want men and women like that challenging me in the faith that it's so easy to get comfortable in. So this morning, I have just a few questions to ask you. Two, actually. Who is shaping your life? Who is it that you are drawing from? Who is your Paul and your Timothy and your Barnabas? Who is on the monument of your life? Who are you paying homage to through what you do and how you live? Who's shaping you? Is it people that will help you get more money, more popularity, or closer to God? The last thing is, what relationships are determining your future? Ask yourself these questions. What relationships are do we even consider that? That the people that I'm choosing to be around will determine my future. Not necessarily my future where I'll retire, or not necessarily my future where I will work, but they're determining my future where I will spend eternity. Are they helping me to be closer to the one who gets me to the Father, or are they deteriorating that relationship? This morning you have a question or an answer to give. What relationships are determining your future? Do you have a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because before any other relationships matter, before any other friendships or any other associations matter, you have to determine, do I even have a relationship with God through Christ? And this morning is an opportunity to get one friendship, one relationship, one association, right, and get it where it needs to be and to get it on the plane that it needs to be on. And He will set the tone for all other relationships. This morning, if you need to make a change in who you're hanging around, if you need to make a change in who it is that's influencing you, make that first change and say, I want Christ to be my Lord and Savior, to be the one that who sets the tone for all other relationships. This morning, if that's the decision you need to make, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing?